Right. Well, it's a bit weird. You've got this really serious sermon to give, and you know, hey, I'm surrounded by you know, space console, and you know, I mean, it's got amazing things on it. Got to be said. I mean, you know, fantastic. What? Yeah. You know, I could really be speaking into this, shouldn't I? So here we are on chapter 7, and it appears to be about rules. Now, I've got a thing about rules. I don't know about you, but I quite like them. Because, well, they're sort of quite nice and comforting, aren't they, rules? You sort of know where you stand if you've got some rules to look at. Actually, I quite like to make a few extra ones up. You know, let's have a few extra rules. You know, and sometimes I get quite cross with people who don't really go with my rules. Jenny says, did they know it was a rule? I'm like, no, probably not. No. No. Okay, so, but, you know, the great thing about rules is they, you know, they tell you where things are. My dad liked rules as well. Be prepared. That was one of his favorites. He didn't say what for, but you just had to be prepared. Anything. And learn from your mistakes. You should only make a mistake once. Second time, oh, dear. I still feel that kind of, like, you know, weighs a great weight upon me at times when I make the same mistake again. It's like, Dad wouldn't approve. You shouldn't make the same mistake twice. If you spill your coffee once, that's the whole life. You know, you can't do it again. You can imagine, it made life really easy for my children. Anyway, one of the problems, of course, with rules is then keeping them. Well, that's a different story as far as I'm concerned. Not so good at that. In fact, I kind of like to stretch rules, you know, sort of like, well, it's guidance. Let's, you know, it's a good idea. But, you know, I like to kind of push them to the limit. Take the speed limit. Always a good one, isn't it, the speed limit? Yeah, I like to seriously exceed the speed limit on my push bike. I always wanted to be stopped by the police, and it never managed. One day, I was definitely doing almost 40 miles an hour down a hill behind a police car, and I thought, this is it! I'm going to be stopped for breaking the law! Yes! They just ignored me. I was so disappointed. Yeah, no, I didn't have it in me. And now I'm totally stuffed. I can't even think of breaking any speed limits. I mean, it had to be a 10-mile-an-hour speed limit before I could break it. Anyway, so rules, yeah, they're good. You know, they've got lots of good points to them. And at times, you know, I make up an extra rule so as it can kind of overrule something that I'm not so keen on, you know. But some rules, I don't know if you find this, some are easy to keep. They're quite natural to us. Other rules, well, a bit more tricky. My problem is I can get a bit enslaved by rules at times. You know, I sort of like, well, if it's not done to the rules, well, then, you know, it's not right. But of course, there's lots and lots of ways of doing things. And over the years, I've had to... Well, I probably haven't succeeded terrifically. But anyway, I've got a bit better at it. Some, of course, I just like to ignore. Pfft, doesn't apply to me, nah. Some, then, I'm actually really disappointed myself when I break them. Maybe I'm a little bit more complicated than everybody out there. It's quite possible that's the case when it comes to rules. But I'm sure we all have some issues about how the rules, the law, the guidance applies to our lives. Let's hear Romans 7 as read by the wonderful Daniel. Oh, stop. The sound man hasn't been paying attention. He's left the sound off for the... hang on a sec. Sorry about that. It's the trouble when you do two jobs at the same time. Right, try that, Gordon. No, it's still not working. Oh. Well, it should be working. Is have you got the volume on in there? Yeah. I might just have to read it.
I'm going to pass it to Dan.
Oh, Dan's going to read it. That's a good idea. How are we doing? Well, we'll have the whole congregation up there in a minute. They're trying to sort out why the sound's not working from the computer.
How many people have read the first bit so far? You've all read that, right?
Are we going to get Dan to read it?
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to read it from the Bible, so if that's not working, just turn that off.
Yeah, thanks, Dan.
Turn it off. Here we go. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
Thank you very much, Dan. So, obviously, I was talking about rules, which is very similar to the law. I mean, the law that Paul's talking about is obviously the rather complicated Old Testament law. And in this quite tricky chapter, Paul is telling us that these rules that we live by, that the Israelites lived by, the law, obviously could, in the end, weigh people down so heavily that they couldn't actually see past that to the God who had made the law and who actually wanted to use that law in order to make society and people and the way things were done better. So Paul sees this as an opportunity to become free from the law, the rules, through Christ. But that doesn't mean we can flout them. That's a completely different issue. It's not about flouting these things. It's about being free from them, so we're not ruled by them. Now, I think Paul has an incredibly complicated way of going about this. I read this passage and thought, it would be nice if somebody else was preaching on this. Because it is that he has some extraordinarily complicated arguments in there. But in a sense, I think if we can just distill them down and see that, that actually what he's saying, the law shows us right from wrong. But once we know the difference between what's right and what's wrong, we need Jesus to free us from the bondage of those laws, those rules. And it seems to me that amongst all the convoluted discourse about how the commands of God highlighted what wrongdoing actually is, we can see that there is actually a really vital point in what he's talking about. And that is that there's an antidote. There is an antidote to sin. There's an antidote for getting it wrong. God put in place rules so that we could live more wholesome lives. They're not there just to make our lives hard. I mean, sometimes, you know, people tend to look at the commands in the Bible and say, well, it's just they're just there to make our lives more difficult. But actually, that's really not the case. It's not to make our lives more complicated. They're there so that we can live lives that are good and right and true. If you look at the Ten Commandments, for instance, you realize that they're basically just rules about how to make society run more smoothly. That, and of course, giving due regard to God himself. They're not actually stifling, not if we understand what they're trying to achieve. After the first three commandments, which are about God himself, they consist of, number one, get enough rest. That is actually what the Sabbath is about. It's about honoring God with that rest, but it is about getting enough rest. Number two, honor your parents. I always like this one. I used to say it to my children. Honor your mother and father if you want to live long in the land. Then there's simple things that are just totally obvious, aren't they? Like, don't murder. And then there's the family destructive thing of adultery. No to that as well, and for good reason. And then other obvious stuff like stealing, lying, and jealousy, which obviously are all really good rules to live by. It's good stuff. If the whole world lived by these commandments, actually it would be a very different place that we lived in. But the problem is that there are ways of obeying rules that actually just bind us. They capture us, and they make it more difficult for us to live our lives in a godly way. Now, Jesus highlighted this in his life when he was here 2,000 years ago with his feet on the ground. One of those things was the Sabbath. The Pharisees had made the rule about the Sabbath incredibly complicated. It wasn't about rest anymore. It was about just about being a very complicated rule with lots of things you could do because they were restful and things you couldn't do because, well, they weren't, and lots of little sort of things that you maybe could do. Anyway, When Jesus healed various people on the Sabbath, as he did, they always kicked up a big fuss about it. I want to read you an example from Luke 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years was there. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So, it can't be anything wrong with that, can there? Oh, yes, there was. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" So Jesus was making this point that actually sometimes the rules can get in the way of doing what is good. So we see it's very easy to misuse the rules, the laws. I know I can. I have various rules in my head that no one knows about until they get broken. And then I'm cross and grumpy and Jenny tells me off. And it might in some sense, or it might not, make sense, but we need to be free so that we can live using these wonderful, wonderful things that God has put into our lives for the good and not for bad. Paul reminds us that we're actually in a really difficult position. For we're both freed by Christ and his death on the cross, which is fantastic. We're set free from all the burdens by what Jesus did. But actually, we each know that we're held in bondage by sin in our lives, don't we? We know that is the case. And, you know, even Paul, who we tend to maybe think, well, sometimes we disagree with him, of course, but we tend to think of him as a pretty good chap. Even he admits that that's the position he's in. He feels that he is far from perfect. We find ourselves in a kind of weird position, and he describes it, I think, rather well in verse 22. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He feels wretched. And from time to time, I do too. I bet we all do. We probably all have moments when we just feel like, how can I live into the honor and praise of God when really I'm pretty rubbish? I find that there's a kind of personal conflict going on inside me sometimes. Do you find that you're annoyed with yourself, or even sometimes a bit disgusted, perhaps with how you've treated somebody else? Do you, like Paul, feel that you're wretched? Now, we don't have to be like that. And I know that some Christians don't feel this as keenly as others. Perhaps they're just naturally better. But I know that for me, I get really annoyed with myself and disappointed that these things are still there. In a sense, I find that this admission by Paul is really reassuring. He was there too. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And then verse 25, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is just so much the key to the whole thing, isn't it? We are delivered, we're rescued, we're made free by the death of Jesus. And, you know, we can't do it by ourselves. And we've touched on that again and again, both in the morning and in the evening service over the last month, that we need him. And it's vital that we accept that we do get things wrong, and that we seek deliverance from them, the deliverance that Christ offers. God doesn't want to condemn us. He loves us with this amazing, everlasting love. And see, so he made for each one of us a way out. The propitiation for our sins through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we can no longer be slaves to both the law and the sin. It's complicated. It's a fine balance. There's a sense of being accepting about ourselves whilst not accepting the things that are wrong with us. Somehow, we need to be free from all the things that bind us, the rules, the laws, all the wrongdoing, all the hopelessness, all the negativity. We need to be free from our habits and our jealousies, free from being better or worse than other people as well, not making those comparisons, free from measuring ourselves against anybody but God, and free from our desires. Yet all these things have their good counterbalances as well. And those are the things we need to use our freedom to grasp hold of. The rules and the commandments are actually great. They're fantastic. If we could live up to them, but we find we can't. But what we can do is grasp that freedom that we're given in Christ and be hope-filled and positive, because that is such a blessing to ourselves and to other people. If we can just change habits into right thinking, jealousy into praise and encouragement of others, accepting that we have gifts and rejoicing in the different gifts possessed by others, having our desires focused on God and on our service to him, on our spouses, on our parents, on our family, friends, in holy ways. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be free. And Jesus has gone to the cross to set us free. Not that we should live in bondage. Not that we should be weighed down, but to find freedom in Christ. Paul wrote another letter. It was to the Galatians. And in chapter 5, this is what he says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be free. You have died to forgive us from our sins, but you have died to bring us to a place of freedom where we can live the lives that we want to live and you want us to live. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, each one, and fill this church with a sense of your Spirit, that we may live in joy and peace and forbearance, that we may be kind and show that kindness and goodness to others. We may be faithful to you, O Lord, and to each other, gentle and self-controlled. And Lord, we pray that love would pervade all that we do. And we ask, Lord, as we come to this holiday club this week, that we may give something of that to the children and to one another, that sense of your love, your goodness, being poured into our lives to set us free and enable us, Lord, with your help alone, to be your chosen people. Amen.